I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew, the first chapter, at the first verse. Matthew chapter 1, 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for just the amazing God who you are. And Lord, I just marvel at deity taking on humanity, the word becoming flesh, leaving in that sense a sense of the eternity that is always the atmosphere of heaven and coming down to earth where everything is so temporal and to the place where the damage of sin is always too much. Lord, I have no idea. Leaving the purity of the Father's presence in that sense, in reality, and coming to this sin-scorched planet. Amazing. Lord, thank you. And again, that you did it for us. In the will of the Father, that you did it for us. Lord, we just bring our lives to you. Now, there's various things going on. Our needs, our joys, our challenges, those whom we know who need your help, continue to need your presence, healing, mercy, help in whatever way. Lord, pray, do pray. Take this time to pray for Jack Foster. And Lord, let him have safety in traveling as he needs to come back to take care of his mother. Let everything go well since he wants to bring his dog with him. And Lord, give him wisdom to do what he can in helping his mom and just helping her to get set up or whatever is necessary. And Lord, then after doing that, he can spend time with her, whatever his plans are, and then go back. Lord, we just pray for him. And we pray for others, Lord, who we know and who we support from our church family here who are sharing your word around the world. So, Lord, we just pray for that. And Lord, again, thank you for the gift of your word. As we come to it, we just ask that your Spirit would speak to our hearts, to speak to mine. Help us to engage our thoughts, Lord, to that which is forever settled in heaven, your word. And Lord, just to present our hearts before you, to speak to us, to speak into our lives by your Spirit. Lord, it's for our good, and it's for your glory. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 1, 1. You could call this the prelude to Christmas, since we are officially past the season of Thanksgiving now. That's done. Okay. You know, the world, Thanksgiving. However, our culture has quickly dropped Thanksgiving, and now in some times it's more known as what? The tea day, the turkey day. Say like, well, don't even give credence to Thanksgiving anymore. But I wanted to look at Matthew's gospel, Lord willing, in the next three times. So Matthew's take on this birth of Jesus. So we'll be going through that. This morning, I didn't want to read from verses 1 to 17 for you. I could read verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. because if you go through this, and I'll read it little by little, you'd notice that there's a lot of begotting going on. And it's like, okay, so-and-so had a son whose name was, or child was. That's begotting. Had a child named. So you could go, this is a Christmas text that doesn't sound like a Christmas text. Or you could take it, this is a Christmas text that will help you cure your insomnia. So that if you have trouble going to sleep, just whip out your Bible at nighttime, get the little light on it, and read Matthew chapter 1, and hopefully that will help you get sleep by the end because of the way it reads. And I didn't want to have everybody napping off on me right here this morning, since we are all well-fed after this holiday season, and have too much, what is it, tryptophan or whatever it's called, and making us all too relaxed at one time. But Matthew's perspective, again, is writing primarily to Jews. Matthew, to Jews, but Jesus Christ as king. He's king. Whereas Mark is Jesus Christ as servant. Mark hits the ground running. Skip the birth part, just get right into it. Luke is Jesus Christ as Son of Man, his humanity. And John, Jesus Christ as Son of God, his deity. So you have king, servant, man, God, all wrapped in one. And that's the way it is, our great Lord. So every king in the Jewish mindset, and what helps to be if we were all in jolly old England too, we'd understand this a little more. Every king should come from a kingly line, correct? Rather than make yourself one. But every king that you want to have comes from a kingly line. So it's interesting that right at the start, Matthew, in the first verse, talking about Jesus' genealogy, and by the way, here's another title for this message. What's in your family closet? Because we're going to find out. That right off the bat, he mentions Abraham and David. So for the Jewish people, it's good to know, because he wants to establish Jesus as king, starting with Abraham, which was basically the start of the whole Hebrew nation. Abraham, back to the start. But then he jumps all the way to... So you have the patriarch Abraham, and then the bloodline goes through David as king. So he ties those two together for a reason there to show that Jesus really fits the mold. He fits all the criteria to be king. And that's where he goes. So let's just kind of work our way through this. Do you have any interesting ancestors in your family tree or family bush? Whether you might have royalty or someone of high government official or those who you'd rather forget. I didn't say notable, I said interesting in your ancestry to where you are right now. So I'm not going to visit everybody here, but I want to pay attention more to the start, some of the family names at the start than at the end. And because at the end, it gets into the priesthood and then gets to really the common people, ending up with Joseph, husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. Now, it doesn't say Joseph, father of Jesus. He's very careful. Joseph, husband of Mary, of who was born Jesus. So, but I want to take a little time at the start because it's actually the most interesting there. So, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. And we could stop there just for a second, because Jacob don't know if you know your Old Testament history, but Jacob was the one who sort of went on quite a journey and ended up with, if this is correct, Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Jacob ended up having 4 wives. He worked 7 years for Rachel, a distant relative. But in the custom of the time, he had to be given Leah, her sister, because sisters, older sisters had to be married first before the younger sisters. And then he was given Rachel and had to work 7 more years for her. But at least he was given her before the second 7 years. So anyways, 2 sisters as wives to Jacob. And so when they got into a competition because the love of his life, Rachel, had a hard time having children. But Leah just sort of clicked them off there. And Judah was the 4th son from Leah. Now, it's interesting it's mentioned Judah because usually it's the firstborn that's the most important. So if you're the firstborn, good for you. Because it means back then that if everything goes as it is, there's a possibility that when the parents both are gone, you may get twice the inheritance of anybody else in the family because you're the firstborn male. But the line goes to Judah, which is the 4th born. And he misses the 3. Now, what's interesting about and his brothers, these brothers end up being the 12 men who started the 12 tribes of Israel. However, these 12 didn't come from 2 women, 2 sisters. How about that? Marrying 2 sisters. Okay, so we don't want to get into the conflict of, so was God happy about that? No, God allowed it. He did not condemn it or condone it. He allowed it. There's a lot of things God allowed in the Old Testament that he didn't put a stamp of approval, but he also used it. Because I said Jacob had 4 wives, because when they were having trouble having more sons, there were their Rachel and Leah's 2 maids were also given to Jacob as wives. So that's how he had 2 sisters and their 2 maids as his 4 wives. Talk about a complicated family situation, okay? 4 wives, 2 sisters, 2 maids, and they're all just, at this point, cranking them out. So there's 12. But it's interesting how it goes to Judah. And at this point, if you know your Old Testament in Genesis, a major player in the book of Genesis is Joseph. He has one of the longest sections next to Abraham in Genesis. Joseph, great study. Long from about Genesis 37 or so to the end, 50. Joseph, this totally ignores him because Joseph was not in the line. The ancestral line that is going to work through Judah. Okay, so Jacob, who begot Judah and his brothers, and then things get worse. Verse 3, Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Oh my goodness, some of you are smiling because you know this. So if you want to go back to Genesis 38, and I used to wonder why Genesis 38, after Genesis 37, if you'd like to go back to Genesis 38. Because the story of Joseph, who was the second youngest son of Jacob, Joseph, and the youngest was Benjamin, but of the 12 boys. Why the story of Joseph starts in Genesis 37, and then you have the story of Judah in Genesis 38, and then it goes back to Joseph in Genesis 39. So why'd they throw that in there? Until you read about it and think about it long enough and go, because it's the line of Jesus, the Messiah, who goes through Judah. Now, Judah is not, I have to watch my words here, make this a pastoral Gary version approved. Judah was not the nicest guy in the block. Okay, so Joseph, who is a family snitch as a young man to their father Jacob, and so Joseph is the one who gets put in a hole and sold to Egyptians. And Judah comes up with the rationale as to why they don't kill little Joseph. Because, well, he is our brother, and we could make money out of this. It's two good reasons. Now, it's Reuben, who I think was the oldest, who wanted to actually come back and care for Joseph. But when Reuben is gone, Joseph is sold. But Judah comes up with, we could make some money off of our brother. Sell him, you know. Okay, so Judah. Judah has a son, Genesis 38. We'll do this really quickly. So, matter of fact, he marries a Canaanite, which was not a good thing as far as the family is concerned, foreigner. Verse 3, Judah's first son, second son, Onan, third son, Shelah. So I'm just working our way down. And Judah, in the course of time, took a wife for and her name was Tamar. So there's Tamar. But verse 7, Judah's firstborn, wicked, and God had a unique way of getting rid of wicked individuals in the way he wanted, and it just says, and so the Lord killed him. Doesn't say what he did, doesn't say anything, he was just wicked. So, the custom of the time is, a guy marries a woman, he dies, no children, the next brother takes on the woman as his wife, have a child, but the son, hopefully it's a son, is called by the first brother's name. So you can carry on the family name. It's not just dropped. Does it make sense? Okay, so I'm going to carry on the family name. So second one, Onan. That's why it says in verse 8, marry your brother's wife. Verse 9, Onan knew, hey, if we have a child, it's not going to be named in my line, it's going to be to my older brother who God killed, so I'm not going to go along with this. And so what he did was also wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord, yep, you're done too. Killed him. So you have two brothers, one wife, Tamar, no children left. And so Judah basically says, just hang around, the third one, Shelah, let him get old enough, and then he'll be your husband. And hopefully you have enough sons that will take the names of the previous two. That would be understood. Well, time goes on, nothing happens. So Tamar goes, I need to do something about this. So Tamar puts on, this is the pastoral version, puts on the clothing belonging to a prostitute, goes to a place in the city where she knows she'll be seen. Now, by the way, by this time, Judah is a widower. His wife is dead. So he has no wife. So she's sitting on the city corner looking decked out. And so he says, oh, how much do you cost? I'm roughly translating this. Well, because everything's all decked out except most of her face is covered. He doesn't know who she is. She's his daughter-in-law. Well, what can you give me? And so he gives her some items. Here, take this, my staff. And he does with her what you do with prostitutes. She becomes pregnant. So she becomes pregnant and begot Hezron, that's the next in verse 3, Matthew. Hezron. However, before that happens, so don't ask how it works. She just has most of her face covered up. He has no idea who she is. Things are done. He hears word that his daughter-in-law is pregnant. Kill her. Stone her to death. And she goes, wait, before you do that, who do these things belong to? Judah goes, they're mine. You are more righteous than I am. And he doesn't touch her again after that. So she has a child, Hazar. She has a child, Hezron. She has a son, Hezron, that comes through Judah. And Tamar, his daughter-in-law, who is not Jewish, by the way. So it's like, oh my goodness, here we go. So Judah, Tamar, the sea son's wife. So one writer says, at this point, the line, since she's a Gentile, now takes a Gentile curve. As a matter of fact, the son, Hezron, is half and half. Half and half. But, you know, when you start marrying enough Jews into the family, the Jewish bloodline gets a little thicker. So, back to Matthew. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Verse 3. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon, verse 5, begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz. By Rahab, Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Ruth! The book of Ruth. Same one. The husband, Obed. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Ruth. The book of Ruth. Ruth is a Moabitess. You know, the mother goes away because of famine. No, takes the family. Two sons, they go away. Two Gentile wives. The sons die, brings them back. One leaves. Naomi brings back Ruth with her to the Jewish land. Ruth says, you know, whether you go, I will go. Where you perish, I will perish. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. That's Ruth. A Moabitess. By the way, sworn enemies of Israel. But times are different then. So Ruth, Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 5. We missed someone. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. And many scholars believe Rahab is the same Rahab at the time of Joshua in Jericho. So another Gentile. Rahab, the prostitute. It's running in the family. It's practically galloping. Another one. So Rahab, who followed the Lord God of Israel and helped the spies, Jericho. So you have Rahab as well. And then you have Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king, verse 6. Well, so from Abraham to David, 14 generations. So who would have guessed that Jesse begot David, and David's, in his line, there's Ruth and Rahab. And now David is probably the greatest king Israel ever had. Solomon would be next. Solomon, David the king, verse 6 in the middle, begot Solomon by her, the richest king Israel ever had. But notice what happened to Solomon. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Oh, so all the way back to King David. Should be off to war. Nice-looking lady. Immorality. With child. Had her husband killed on the battlefield so that he could wash his hands. As one speaker would say, David looked this way. He looked this way. Then he looked this way and that way. But he forgot to look that way. Because God knew. So the baby between David and Bathsheba, once Bathsheba's husband was killed on the battlefield, and God credited David with the murder of Uriah the Hittite, as well as immorality with his wife, the baby died, and then the next was Solomon. The next, from Bathsheba, who was also a Hittite, another Gentile. Now, if you're a good Jew at this point, you're about ready to pop a cork. Because in the line of the Messiah, you have all these women who are Gentiles. You have Tamar and Rahab, who are Canaanites. You have Ruth, who is a Moabite. You have Bathsheba, who is a Hittite. And there's no other women mentioned until Mary. None. None. So you have all these back there, and they're not even Jewish. Think of that. And they're all in the line. So, David, Solomon, Bathsheba. For a good Jew, it's time for almost cardiac arrest at this point. Then you have Solomon. And verse 7. So Solomon begot Rehoboam, and the kingdom of Israel is divided. Israel, Judah, northern kingdoms, southern kingdom. Israel and Judah, Rehoboam. Rehoboam, son of Solomon, an evil man. Not a good king. And by the mercy of God, God let Rehoboam have just a little bit of the kingdom. Most of it went north. Rehoboam's part was smaller, but he was still a king over the southern kingdom. And so you have Rehoboam, who begot Abijah, who was also evil. He was only king for 3 years. And Abijah, verse 7, begot Asa, who was good, who was a king for 41 years and was a good man. And you'll find out about Asa in the book of Kings somewhere, hopefully. And then Asa, verse 8, begot Jehoshaphat, another good king. Two good kings in a row. 25 years. Because of Jehoshaphat, it says he walked in the legacy of his father, Asa. Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram, or it might be pronounced, another reading is Jehoram, who is evil. So you have these good kings, evil kings. Evil, he married a daughter of Ahab. This was at the time of Elijah, the prophet. And you probably don't know the name of Ahab too much other than the old song, Ahab the Arab, but that's not him. But you do know the name Jezebel. Okay, no good. Jezebel. So even if a song's made up about her a long time later, it's bad. Jezebel was bad. You do not name your female dogs Jezebel. Jezebel. Okay? So, Joram, evil, king for 8 years. But then Joram begot Uzziah, again at the time of, now at the time of Isaiah, the prophet. Uzziah. Uzziah sat on the throne. For a long time, I think about 50 years, who was a good man, Isaiah the prophet, Joram begot Uzziah, Uzziah begot Jotham, Jotham begot Ahaz, Ahaz begot Hezekiah, good king, 2 Kings chapter 18. A good king brought the worship of God back into the main focus of the nation's life. Hezekiah, but here we go. Verse 10. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Okay, so Hezekiah, who was a good king, who had an illness, and he knew he was going to die. And that's where we get the phrase in the Bible, set your house in order. It's in the Bible. It means like, you better get things all straightened around because you don't have much time left. He knew it. He cried out to God. God heard his prayer and saw his tears and everything else. And God said, okay, through his prophet, we'll give you 15 more years. 15 years. Which he did. He was healed 15 more years. However, Hezekiah begot Manasseh, and Manasseh now sets the standard when he was king as low as it gets for the nation of Judah. He was bad, very bad. Now what happened was, in those 15 years, when Hezekiah was supposed to die, 15 years, Manasseh, when Hezekiah finally died, was 12 years old. He should not have been born. He should not have been born. I think God was trying to prevent or spare his people from untold ruin at the hands of Manasseh. And we're not just talking spiritual things. There was all kinds of immorality, sacrifice, you name it. Manasseh, he was setting a new standard of lowness as an evil king. But he was 12 years old. Shouldn't have been born. God's will doesn't always look good. But at times it's the best. Hezekiah should potentially have died when he was told, get your house in order. It's time for you to go. He was a good king. But then there's Manasseh. So from Manasseh, we have Ammon, evil. Verse 10, Matthew 1. Ammon begot Josiah, who's good. He was king at 8 years old. He became a king, 8 years old. And he was a king for 31 years. But he's good. And then Ammon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers. Verse 11, about the time they were carried away to Babylon, because the evil, just for so many decades, just outweighed. The king could only do what he could, but the people were just, hey, once you taste it, it's hard to let it go. Once you taste the lifestyle, it's hard to get out of it. So the king could only do so much. He could not dictate, okay, righteousness. He could dictate certain things, but he couldn't dictate righteousness as far as immorality or sensuality goes. So you have the Babylonian dispersion, because after that, in verse 12, the list begins with priests, and it ends up with common folk. So you have carried away to Babylon, verse 12, and so after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel. Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Priests. Zerubbabel begot Abiad. Abiad begot Eliakim. Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Akim. Akim begot Eliad. Eliad begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Mathan. Mathan begot Jacob. Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. You have these names. Abiad, father of honor. Eliakim, God is setting up. Azor means helper. Zadok means righteous. Eliud, God is majestic. Eleazar, God is my helper. Mathan, God is a gift, or gift of God. Jacob, the one who follows Joseph, may God increase. That's what the names mean. Just one to the next. May God increase. And then here, of Mary born. A couple of statements stand. Why go through this? Practically speaking, because God uses people you'd never think of to accomplish his purposes. He can use people you would never think of. He can use people that you and I would just have a tendency to maybe write off. He can use them to accomplish his purposes. He can. He has. He did. He still does. Number one. Number two, God is much more sovereign or in control than we can give him credit for. All these times, all these places, all these names, the events, God is much more in control than we can give him, than we give him credit for. Number three, God is much more gracious than we can imagine. God is much more gracious than we can imagine. Because here's these names coming in from the outside, being a part of the line of ancestors leading to the Messiah, included in it all, in Jesus Christ, humanly speaking, bloodline. God is much more gracious. And number four, there's a lot of these, why I mentioned common folks, God has no superstars. Some well-known names, some names that if you read enough of them, like, who is this? But God does use people who are usable. He has no superstars, but he does use people that are usable. Sometimes whether they know it or not. So a couple of questions that come out of those statements. Number one, am I usable? Am I usable? Not a superstar, but willing to do his will. Number two, do I extend the grace of God to others? Do I extend the grace of God to others? In other words, here, anyone can join the family line through faith. Anyone can. Not a certain kind of person. So, another statement or question. As a Christian, we carry the name of Christ. So what will be said after you're gone? How will you and I be remembered 25 years later? What will be said of us? See, this is quite an interesting family tree when you really get into it. But what will be said of us when we're gone? Another, if they wrote a book about your life or my life, what would they include? What would they leave out? If they wrote a book about your life or my life, what would they include? What would they leave out? And another, I think this is the best, kind of putting these together. If your family line has been negative, it can start over again with you, with me as a present generation, if it's been negative. I want to give one example. This is it. It's very historical. I don't know if I've ever done this here, but it is accurate. It's true. And it's just good. Two families from the state of New York, two family lines were carefully studied. One was Max Jukes' family line. The other was Jonathan Edwards. Now, Max Jukes, who's heard of him? He was an unbeliever, had nothing to do with God. He married a woman, same as him, no principle, no character, anything. Among the known descendants of Max Jukes, over 1,200 were tracked down and studied. 310 became lifetime homeless people, professional vagrants. 440 physically damaged their lives by a debauched lifestyle. They just got into it, so it hurt them. 130 were sent to prisons for an average of 13 years apiece. Seven of them for murder. There were over 100 who became alcoholics. 600 were habitual thieves. 190 known prostitutes. At the time, they figured out, and of course I don't know what being constant in current dollars, but it cost the state, taking care of all these people, about $1,500,000 to take care of them in prisons and such. They made, obviously, no contribution at all to society. None. In about the same era of time, Jonathan Edwards, some of you have heard that name. Jonathan Edwards, being a man of God, married a woman who was a woman of God. And they started to have a family. Family was part of the study. 300 over the same decades after, 300 became clergymen, missionaries, and theological professors. Over 100 of them became college professors. Over 100 became attorneys. 30 of them judges. 60 descendants became doctors. Over 60 became authors of good books, classics. 14 became presidents of universities. There were numerous individuals in the American industry. 3 became U.S. congressmen, and 1 descendant was a vice president in the White House. From Jonathan Edwards. What a contrast. Max Jukes, Jonathan Edwards. Like begets like, you could almost say. However, that's not what this says, though. Because it didn't have to. There were all kinds in here. Because God's grace can touch all kinds. Interesting. Family tree. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this. Different. But Lord, just it's encouraging that you can use the people who just want to be usable. I pray that, Lord, for myself. I pray that for us here. And Lord, whatever the past is in our past or ancestry or whatever, Lord, we can, by your grace, be different for those who will be our descendants. And if you don't come first, the line, the descendants that will come after them. So, Lord, I know with some here that speaks, because it speaks of to us as children, to our children, or it speaks to grandchildren, or further than that, that we can still have an impact in their lives for godliness, for Jesus' sake. So, Lord, we pray that. Just thank you for this, that you're the one whose grace can do so much. Help us to avail ourselves of it. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your hymnal. 175.